Now, last Thursday evening, we commenced this series on the minor prophets, and I spent the time in giving some introductory detail, confirming that these 12 books are a part of the canon of Holy Scripture, pointing out that their sad neglect and explaining why they have been named the minor prophets, emphasizing that in no way are they lesser or lacking in authority, drawing attention to how these prophets were quoted by our Lord, and Peter, and Paul, and so on, explaining that their order in the Bible is not chronological, and then concluded by giving just a little preview of the kind of things we shall be seeing in coming months, God willing. But there is still more which I want to bring to you by way of introduction before we get right into our study of each individual prophet and their writings. See, we must have an elementary knowledge of the historical and geographical background to these prophecies. The more I go into them, the more I see how necessary this is. And I have gone into this somewhat and made a lot of notes and dates and so on. And whilst I do not want to be too technical, neither do I trust that you will find any of it boring. But what is to follow for 2 or 3 weeks is largely geographical and historical. I say again, it is essential to set the black backcloth if we are to later get the context of these important little books. Now, there are many kingdoms which are involved in the study of Old Testament history. We know that full well, the Hivites and the Jebusites and so on. But of these kingdoms, there are 5 which are of major importance, and it is essential that we have some little knowledge of them. First, Israel. Secondly, Egypt. Thirdly, Assyria. Fourthly, Babylonia. And fifthly, Syria. Now, obviously, of these 5 kingdoms, Israel is of the greatest importance, for all else revolves around her. We are at an advantage in that we have done a series on the covenants and the life of David, plus the fact that we are at present dealing with the book of Genesis. Nevertheless, I feel it is necessary to briefly run over the history of this people. First, because all that we shall see in the minor prophets concerns Israel. And secondly, because the Old Testament Israel is but a prefiguration of the new. Therefore, in the application of the teaching of the minor prophets, which will come later, you see, we are involved. For we are the people prefigured. Now, I have prepared a number of maps and charts which I trust will be of help as well as to make this introduction more interesting. And perhaps the first thing that I should say with regard to this kingdom is that she was taken out of other kingdoms. An important word, taken out. Israel was a people sovereignly chosen of God. That familiar scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you." And so we go for a moment right back to the cradle of this nation, to Ur of the Chaldees. And there God called one man, Abraham. He took him from Ur and set him on pilgrimage for Canaan. Now this will help us somewhat. It's only a small map, but it'll help us considerably. Ur is down here. And we remember that from our study of Genesis, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham first went to Haran with his father-in-law, with his father, rather, Terah. Ur to Haran is something like 650 miles. Now, Ur is right here, that red dot, the top end of the Persian Gulf, and Haran is up there, right across the country now known as Iraq, some 600 to 650 miles. We know that Abraham stayed there for a considerable period of time, and then he came down through Damascus, Hazar, Shechem, Jerusalem, Mamre, and ultimately to Beersheba, which is from there down to there, approximately another 600 miles. So that was Abram's route to Canaan, there to there. Now this is the beginning of Abraham's seed, or the people later known as Israel. We'll not go into the detail of Isaac, Jacob, and so on, for all that is fresh in our minds. Suffice it to say that at this point in which we are at the present in our Genesis study, you will know that the seed of Abraham are not a nation. Gone through the lives, particularly of Isaac and Jacob, and they're not a nation at this point in our Genesis study. They are nomads, cattle grazers, roaming from place to place, albeit a very rich and a very favored people. However, before long in our Sunday evening studies, we are to see the mysterious hand of divine providence bringing famine upon this people, who had been so signally blessed, forcing them to go down into Egypt. We know the story full well, but it'll come before us on Sunday evenings. That famine forced them down into Egypt in order to exist. Now Jacob, he had misgivings about this, but God reassured him. And in Genesis 46 and verse 2, Genesis 46 and verse 2, we read, "And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again." And so this small band of men and women, so wonderfully blessed of God, go down into Egypt. This gives us a map of Palestine, and they were dwelling in this area. Here's Hebron and Beersheba. Gives us some idea of where they were, just down in that area, that small part marked green, which is Palestine, just about where that red line is. And so they traveled down into Egypt. There is Hebron. And they come right across into this area, somewhere round about here. And that, again, was a distance of some 350 to 400 miles from there down into Egypt. And as we know, whilst in Egypt, these people were ill-treated as slaves. Nevertheless, they greatly multiplied, as God had said they would. And in due course, he fulfilled his promise and surely brought them out again. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26, and verse 5, we read, "A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous." Then in verse 8 of the same chapter, "And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders." The terrible happenings of the angel of death as he passed through the land. That amazing sign of the Passover lamb and the sprinkled blood. The wonder of the pillar of cloud and of fire. And the miracle of the Red Sea crossing. As this people, now mighty and populous, headed for their homeland. Egypt again here, this area. They come down and cross the Red Sea here at the narrow point into this area. Exodus 15, verse 22. "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur." There is the wilderness of Shur. That area there. "And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." 3 days on this side and find no water. And there was trouble. Verse 24 of Exodus 15. "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' Now, it was quite obvious that these people were not going to have it easy. Before they reached Canaan, this wilderness of Shur had to be traversed. Canaan is up here. They crossed the Red Sea, and that wilderness had to be crossed. So obviously, they were not going to have it easy. But God had said that he would surely see them through, just as he had covenanted with them. "I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also bring thee up again." And it was not the intention of God to leave them in the wilderness of Shur. However, the Almighty made it quite clear. We have seen this as we've studied the covenants, and also as we've come through the early part of Genesis. The Almighty had made it quite clear to them at the very beginning that if they were to know his blessing and his help and his guidance upon them, then they must obey his commandments. I remind you of that word in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 26. "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now nothing could be plainer. What is more, Jehovah proved himself faithful at this very first obstacle in the wilderness. Exodus 15, verse 27, immediately following their murmuring after their first 3 days, Exodus 15 and verse 27 says, "And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." Yes, Jehovah proved himself at the very beginning that he was as good as his word. However, the nature of these people was clearly evidenced, for in the next chapter of Exodus, chapter 16, the complaints escalated. Chapter 16 and verse 2, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And this was the pattern of events and the behavior over a long period, regardless of the fact that God continually reminded them of the terms of the covenant. In Exodus 19 and verse 4, Exodus 19 verse 4, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." It couldn't be clearer. And at length Jehovah spoke again in Numbers 14 and verse 26. Numbers 14, verse 26. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number from 20 years old and upwards, which have murmured against me." Verse 33, "And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness." Just as God is faithful to his promises, so is he faithful to his threatenings. The Apostle Paul, he makes reference to this in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13 and verse 17. He says, "The God of this people of Israel chose your fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." 40 years God suffered their manners, and ill manners they were. And in consequence of their disobedience and their unbelief, what should have been a comparatively short journey was prolonged and beset with many difficulties. Here on this map, we have some little idea of their wanderings after they crossed the Red Sea, roaming around in the wilderness for 40 years. But you see, the point, friends, which must become firmly fixed in our thinking is this. This is the crux of the whole matter. Israel was God's chosen people, and as such, he would not tolerate their willful rebellion. their disregard of his laws and their setting aside of the divine pattern of worship. This I feel to be the key to a right understanding of all that will be before us in the months or maybe years which lie ahead. This is the very reason why I have taken you back to the very beginning of the children of Israel. Because the principles which are there laid down at the beginning are operative right through. However, we must press on. Eventually, after a very checkered pathway indeed, Israel arrived at the borders of her land. And she is to enter that land by crossing Jordan at a point named Abel Shittim. Some places in our Bible it's just Shittim, more correctly termed Abel Shittim, which is right opposite Jericho. This map will help us in this. Follow the red line for a moment, right up through here. That line takes over at that point. And Abel Shittim is there, right opposite Jericho there, with the River Jordan coming down between. So they end their wilderness journey at Abel Shittim. And it was from here, that point, that Joshua sent out the spies. You read of it in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Without going into any of the fascinating detail involving the conquest of the land of Canaan, bit by bit, that is a very involved subject in itself, we come to the divisions of the land of the 12 tribes after the conquest, the division of the land to the 12 tribes by Joshua, as recorded by him in chapters 13 of his book, Onwards. I haven't got an actual map of that, but I've got one at the period of the Judges, which is almost identical. And here you have the land parted up among the 12 tribes. Again, I do not propose to say anything about those divisions, for that too is quite a complicated matter, and it does not affect our subject except for one point. And one point is very important, and that is the division of Judah down here. That is a very important point. That is another map showing the kingdom at the time of David and Solomon. The division of Judah, I say, is all important. It will constantly be coming before us. And we shall see that later the kingdom is known as the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, or the northern tribes and the kingdom of Judah. And as time progressed in Israel's history, there was this definite distinction between Judah and Israel. Now, if we let our minds go back to our study of the life of David, you will remember the 40 years reign of Saul. Saul reigned for 40 years over Israel, the man whom God rejected, and he was ultimately slain. David was anointed in his stead. He was anointed in the stead of Saul long before Saul died. David, as we remember, continued his shepherding. But upon Saul's death, David was immediately crowned king of Judah, but not over the other tribes. Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, reigned over them, the other 10 tribes, for 7.5 years, with all the consequent trouble which we saw as we studied David's life. When we come to the second book of Samuel, chapter 3, in verse 1, we read, "There was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And eventually Ishbosheth was put down, and then David was made king over all Israel, and Jerusalem was made the great capital and center of government." Here. For 33 years under David, and for 40 years under Solomon, Israel was one kingdom. No division. 33 years following David's 7.5 years reign over Judah, 33 years under David, and then 40 years under Solomon, reigning over as one kingdom. And they knew much prosperity. The territory extended from Elath right up, almost up to the river Euphrates, which is just on the border there. However, as the generations passed, the rift opened up again, and Jeroboam was brought into prominence. This was at the instigation of Solomon. Solomon, as we know, was signally blessed of God, endowed with amazing wisdom, yet he grievously sinned and backslid. And in the latter days, days of his apostasy, you will read that he brought into prominence this man, Jeroboam. You read of it in the first book of Kings, chapter 11 and verse 28. 1 Kings 11:28. And this man, Jeroboam, upon Solomon's death, was made king. Of that you will read in the first book of Kings, chapter 12 and verse 1. Jeroboam made king upon the death of Solomon. Now his policy, the policy of Jeroboam, was to estrange the northern tribes completely from Judah. Not only politically, but also religiously. And he made Shechem his capital instead of Jerusalem, which was God's center. There you have the sharp division. The northern tribes here and Judah to the south. I've marked in the kingdom known as the Kingdom of Israel, the northern tribes, in red. And this man, Jeroboam, moved the center from Jerusalem up to Shechem. He discouraged the people of God from coming down to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. He discouraged them, and he encouraged them in idolatry. And in the first book of Kings, which is a very important chapter to our thinking this evening, in the first book of Kings, chapter 12 and verse 28, we read concerning Jeroboam, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And he made an house," verse 31, "he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi." So this man Jeroboam, making these 2 calves, puts one in Bethel, the other up in Dan, makes high places, and discourages the people from coming down to Jerusalem, but bids them to worship in an idolatrous manner at Bethel and Dan. Now this is after referred to in Scripture quite frequently and in very many places as the sin of Jeroboam. You'll find it again and again in Scripture, the sin of Jeroboam, forbidding the people to come down to worship as God had appointed them, and bidding them to worship in an idolatrous manner to these two calves in Bethel and in Dan. The sin of Jeroboam, a very grave thing. It was an intrusion into the spiritual life of Israel and an interference with the divine pattern and worship of Jehovah. We come to the 14th chapter of the first book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 14. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what? Even now. For the Lord shall smite Israel. Note the words below it. The Lord shall smite Israel, this kingdom, the northern kingdom. The Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. Now, although following this pronouncement, 19 further kings ruled over that northern territory after God had made that pronouncement. 19 further kings ruled over that northern kingdom, yet not one removed those golden calves. Not one. True, Jehu halted the Baal worship, as we read in the second book of Kings, chapter 11. But listen, 2 Kings 11, verse 28, Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel, howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. Those calves were never destroyed, and this was one of the major causes of the ultimate destruction of the northern part of the Israelitish kingdom. I say one of the major causes for the ultimate destruction of the northern part of the Israelitish kingdom. Let the word of God give the evidence to this. In the second book of Kings, chapter 17 and verse 7. 2 Kings 17, verse 7. I'll pick out a few scattered verses which will give us the sense. 2 Kings 17, 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. Verse 16. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. Scripture couldn't be plainer. They left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves. See, the Spirit of God lays great emphasis upon this. The sin of Jeroboam, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. Verse 21. He rent Israel from the house of David. He made this distinction. He rent Israel from the house of David, And they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin, a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. And this is the message which we shall be seeing as we study these prophets. Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. So you see, it's important that we know something of the history and of the geography of this. And those 10 tribes of the northern kingdom never returned. They never returned. They was carried away by the Assyrians, way up here, never to return. Judah, which included the tribe of Simeon, which we read in Joshua 19, verses 1 to 9, Judah survived Israel by 136 years. Then they too were carried off by the Babylonians. This is why we want to know a little bit about Babylonia and Assyria. Judah survived the 10 tribes by 136 years, and then Judah was carried off up into Babylon. 2 Kings, verse 25, give us the evidence of this. 2 Kings 25 and verse 8, and in the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. This man comes down into Judah, to the capital of that kingdom, Jerusalem. Verse 9 of 2 Kings 25, and he burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard brake down the walls of Jerusalem round about. This is further substantiated in the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 52 and verses 4 to 13. I ask you to read them in private. Jeremiah 52 and verses 4 to 13. And here I will stop. I have given you just a brief outline of the history of Israel from the call of Abraham here in Ur of the Chaldees, from the call of Abraham to her going into captivity up here in Babylon and Assyria, all under the hand of divine vengeance. Much of this we shall be seeing in greater detail as we study little by little each minor prophet. We too shall see of a return of a small remnant of Judah, not of the northern tribes, a small remnant of Judah will return. In this, there were a few of Benjamin's tribe. We shall learn this from the book of Ezra. Now, valiant and stirring as that revival was, yet even that was short-lived. This will come out later. And again, let me repeat, that which is the key to this whole series, beloved, is that the God of heaven is a jealous God. He will not have his law set aside, and neither will he have his holy courts defiled or his pattern of worship contravened. This is what lies at the very root of the whole of this study. And there is nothing more relevant by way of teaching to our day and generation. Next week, God willing, we will continue to briefly look into these other kingdoms, Egypt, Syria, Babylon, and Assyria. When we have done this, I feel we shall have set the background for the study itself, and may God use it all to our profit and for his glory. Amen. I think we'll just sing a hymn to close. Hymn number 726. Not easy to find a hymn which fits in with such a lecture as this evening, but 726 is the best I could find. Captain of Israel's host and guide of all who seek the land above, beneath thy shadow we abide, the cloud of thy protecting love. Our strength, thy grace, our rule, thy word, our end, the glory of the Lord. 726. Loving Father, we thank thee for all the detail of history which thou hast given unto us in the Scriptures of Truth. We pray that our understanding of these historical facts might be deepened, and that as we have traced this evening very briefly the history of thy people, which was one of great alternation from revival to apostasy, until at length they so apostatized that thou didst stand by thy word and take them away. Our Father, we pray that we might learn the solemn lessons, for this is but a prefiguration of the New Testament Israel. And our God, we pray that we might heed the salutary lessons, for they are written for our learning, and that as later we come to go into the detail, the fine detail, of all these matters, and make the application, so may grace be given unto us that we might apply these things to our own hearts, and so be warned, lest that he that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So our God, bless this study abundantly to our hearts here, and to all who may hear it in further regions. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this night and evermore. Amen.